The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth and peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in need, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
Our first reading is from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for each shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray Psalm 46 responsibly. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the river be moved, and though the mountains shake in the depths of the sea.
Though its waters rage and foam, and through the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be shaken. God shall help it at the break of day.
The nations rage and the kingdoms shake. God speaks and the earth melts away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now, regard the works of the Lord. What desolations God has brought on the earth.
Behold the one who makes war cease in all the world, who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still then, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Our second reading is from Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show the righteousness, his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works prescribed by the law. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. A son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Guten Morgen, Frau Pastor Baron und alles. Wie geht es mit Ihnen heute? Ich komme von Deutschland. Ich bin Herr Dr. Martin Luther. Ach, excuse me. Excuse me. I was speaking to you in my native German. I said, good morning, Mrs. Pastor Baron and all of you. How goes it with you today? I come from Germany. I'm Dr. Martin Luther. But for you, even with my bad accent, I must speak in English. And what I have to say is no mere trifle like putting on an old red coat. Kings and peasants have longed to hear it. Scoundrels, they hide it under their cloaks and make it to be nothing. But God has instituted, ordained, commanded, that Christians should bear witness to their faith. Unstop your ears then and listen as I tell you about Martin Luther. For God wills that you know not Martin Luther, but Martin Luther's faith. Ich war geboren, Germany, and I was born 526 years ago, not to uncaring pagans, but to loyal members of the church. On that cold, blustery November day when I was born, my father took me, a poor, defenseless baby, out the back door of our house to the cold, damp parish kirk, and there I was getauft. Getauft in the name of des Vaters, und des Sohnes, und des Heiligen Geist, baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Little did I know what great gift was given me that day. Years would have to pass, and devils trampled underfoot before I would know. But God is not stingy with his grace. He pours it out like pearls before swine. And then at last, when the scales fall from our eyes, we know how good God is. That day I was baptized. November 10th is St. Martin's Day. When my parents, like all the rest, would cling tenaciously to coattails of saints and popes and priests to save themselves and their family. So it was that I was given the name Martin. The favorite saint in our family, though, was not St. Martin, but St. Anne. Oh, you honor her, too, with places like Anaheim, Anna's home, and Santa Ana, Ann Arbor. In our house, we had a table with a carved wooden swan on top of it against the wall, and hanging above that, a likeness of Saint Anne. She was the patron saint of miners. When my father, Hans Luther, he was a miner. The town we lived in was Eisleben, which means iron living. Religion was everywhere. When I started school, I had to go to Mass every day, sometimes also to Matins or Nonas, and in the town square, the Stadtplatz, always monks and priests, and there by the monument, we kann das deutsche Name nicht recallen. And there we so many things for German, you see, steeples and spires and shrines and relics and a procession. Religion was everywhere. No one could escape God and the church. When I was a little older, I went to school at Magdeburg. And there in the front of the church was a stained glass window with Christ as the judge, a scowl on his face. It was terrifying. And there was a woodcut with a storm at sea. People in the water, hands in the air as they were drowning. And there was a ship, and people on the ship were being saved. And everybody on the ship was wearing the cowl of a monk or the habit of a nun. The meaning was clear. If you wanted to be saved, you should be a monk or a nun. My father, though, he wanted me to be a lawyer. That was a good profession. I could take care of my parents in their old age. As an obedient son, I entered the university at Erfurt to study law. Then, 1505, I was 21 years old, going back to school through the Thuringian forest near Stotterheim. It started to rain, great big drops. I got all wet. And then there was thunder and lightning and a bolt of lightning so close to me, I was hurled to the ground. I was sure I would be killed, but I wasn't sure I was saved. I remembered the woodcut, and I cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." Well, I didn't die that day, but in 2 weeks, I entered the Augustinian monastery, where after a year as a novitiate, I would be a monk. My father, he was enraged. He cut off all communication with me. I felt so bad, but I felt good too. For now, I would be sure I was saved, and this Anfechtung in my soul would be gone forever. I gave myself with confidence to life in the monastery. It wasn't easy. 7 times every 24 hours, services, one of them at 2 a.m., that cloister bell would ring, it was so cold. I fasted more than the others and went to confession. Sometimes I would fast for 3 days at a time. I'd whip myself with little leather straps and sometimes sleep without covers, suffering for my Jesus. The holy monk of Erfurt I was called, and I deserved what they called me. Then because I had a good mind, because the church encouraged me, but most of all because I wanted to be sure I was saved, I studied to become a priest. Oh, what a day that was when I was ordained. My father relented, came with 20 horsemen and a gift for the church. It was a great day. They gave me my stole, and not only my stole, but what else I would need, chalice, a paten, all of these things they gave me as I was a priest. Now you see, I had power that even the angels didn't have, power to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The superiority of the church was in my hand, superiority over kings and over emperors. Ach, I knew the Mass backwards and forwards. I needed neither missal nor prompting, but that day before the altar, I trembled like an ancient Israelite before the Ark of the Covenant, a pygmy in the presence of the divine majesty. There I was, in the presence of the holy, and I knew that I myself was not completely holy. The Anfechtung was still there. If I couldn't save myself, the church had a way to help me. They had a treasury of merits built up by saints and others, and these could be transferred to my account One way to do it was to see relics, and I had a golden opportunity to do that. My fellow Augustinians elected me to go to Rome to take care of some business for our order. How happy I was along the way, singing, whistling. When I first saw that city set on seven hills with the Tiber River, I raised my hands and said, "Hail, Holy Rome!" Now I would be sure I was saved, and the infection would be gone forever. Well, I took care of the business I came to do. Then I went to see the relics. There were so many. A piece of the burning bush that Moses saw, the shears that used to cut the hair of John the Baptist, the coins that were given to Judas when he betrayed Jesus, a piece of the true cross, the chains that bound St. Paul, the body of St. Peter. There was even a fetter from the angel Gabriel and a vial of milk from the Virgin Mary. I had so many credits. And then I went to St. John Lateran Church with those sacred steps, 28 of them. I climbed up on my hands and knees. I said, "And Our Father," and "Hail Mary" on every step. When I got to the top, I was sorry my parents hadn't died. I'd be able to get them out of purgatory. I transferred the credits to Grandpa Heine. And then I had this terrible thought. Who knows whether this is so? The infection was still there. I went to Rome smelling like onions and came back smelling like garlic. There had to be some way to be sure I was saved. Maybe the way of the mystics, drawing close to God. My father confessor, Father John Staupitz, he said, "Don't keep coming to confession so much until you've done something worth confessing." And then one day under a pear tree in the garden, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You have such a good mind. You should study and get your doctorate." Well, I took his advice, and I got my doctorate with this famous hood, favorite hood that I'm wearing. Anyway, I got my doctorate. Then Duke Frederick, he wanted me to go to Wittenberg, to his new university, to teach Bible, and I would be pastor of a parish church there. Well, I settled down there in Wittenberg. Wittenberg, it was on a white stone hill, that time's got a name, Wittenberg, just little, 2,500 people. In my class, I was to teach Psalms and Romans and Galatians. And then one day when I was teaching the Psalms, I read the beginning of Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I knew that Jesus spoke those words from the cross in Aramaic. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." He must have felt infection too, separated from God. And then I knew the reason. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This was not judgment, but mercy. The Almighty God became human, born in a donkey feed box, labored in a carpenter shop, died like a derelict on the cross. The all-terrible Christ was the all-merciful. The all-holy was also the all-loving. I pondered these words as I read again and again the book of Romans. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I knew that a judge could suspend sentence if he wanted. I stood before God a sinner, troubled in my conscience. I had no confidence that my merits would assuage him. I could not love a just and angry God. And then one day these words seemed to jump out at me. "The just will live by faith. He who through faith is righteous shall live." At last, at long last, I came to see that God in all of his mercy and love forgives one, justifies one who has faith in his Son. Oh, I saw I was born again and entered into paradise. All scripture took on meaning. Now I knew that when one had faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, that one has a gracious God. I didn't come to this by myself. You see, years earlier, I had been baptized, that outward sign of God coming, offering salvation to me as a free gift. And then by faith, you see, I could grasp this, a cow or a dog, they would see only water. But the water was just the word. And God, with his Holy Spirit, filled me with faith so that I could accept his acceptance of me. By faith, I could catch hold of what he was giving me. Oh, I was so thankful for what God had done to me. For you see, by my own reason or strength, I didn't come to God or join him. He called me by the gospel. He made me his own. And then at great cost to himself, Jesus Christ died for me, a miserable sinner. He gave himself, not buying me with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, rescuing me from the threatening perils of my sins. Oh, now I could be his, live under him in his kingdom, serve him in righteousness forever. This is most certainly true. The Holy Scriptures confirm this. No longer would I be bound by popes and councils which sometimes contradicted themselves. 9, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Unable, unwilling to keep this to myself, I wrote 95 theses and nailed them to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. It was October 31, the hallowed eve of All Saints' Day. I knew that on All Saints' Day, people would come to pay money to get to heaven, to get their relatives out of purgatory. In a neighboring parish, Father John Tetzel would chant, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." That was blasphemy. Blasphemy to trick people into thinking that a piece of paper, an indulgence, would get them to heaven. I wrote my theses for debate. But you see, Gutenberg's printing press had been invented. They were printed and scattered throughout all Germany. Now I knew that at last the Holy Father would find out what was going on and would put a stop to it. Alas, that was not to be. The money was needed to build St. Peter's in Rome. Oh, there were debates at Leipzig and Augsburg and then Worms, one recrimination after another, until at last there was a bull called Domini Sanctorum. Arise, O God, and plead thy cause. It ended with the words, given this 20th of July, 1520, by the ring of the Pope, the 8th year of his pontificate. This is just a copy of that on sheepskin. I didn't get the original until more than 3 months later, but there were a lot of copies printed and so forth. And then, the last day in October, the bull was presented to me. And now I was excommunicated. Excommunicated from the church I loved and wanted to serve. I felt so bad, and I was afraid for my life. I spent 2 years as Knight George in the Wartburg Castle. There I translated the New Testament into German, and later I translated more. I wrote hymns. 28 of them were published later, 1525, in Walser's choir book. And then at last, I went back again to Wittenberg, first with a big beard so I would be disguised. And there I would teach children, and I preached. I wrote so many things, letters and sermons. In your English Weimar translation of my works, there are more than 20 volumes. I purified the Mass. You see, the preaching of the word was often set aside for such things as Saints' Day. I wrote in my order for worship in the congregation, if the word is not preached, one should not sing or pray or come together. Oh, and the sacrament. Read the words in the vernacular so people can hear, this is my body, this is my blood. It is required that one receive both elements in the sacraments, and to establish or to permit anything else can't be defended by the word of God, and is not what one should do. And above all, I repudiated that lifting up in the canon of the Mass, lifting up the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice to God instead of a sacrament by which God comes to us. Receive this this in faith, I wrote in my large catechism. I said that without faith it is nothing. It's like a treasure brought to your door, but you must receive it. It's by faith that we receive what God gives. Well, that's the way I taught. And people ask about such things as vestments and the service. You see, the Mass is just as much the Mass with all this outward pageantry, but I let people do what didn't conflict with the Word of God. One should do this in freedom. Nothing is a law except what's in Scripture. Everything else is adiaphora. And I got married, had six children. Nays would say I left the priesthood to get married, but it was years later that I married Katie, my rib. And then in 1546, I went back to Eisleben. They were having a dispute. And when I was there, I got sick and died. Died just up the road from where I was born. Later, my body was buried in front of the pulpit in the castle church. Many of you have seen that marker, large marker in the floor. Never did I think that a church would be named for me. But now the Lutheran Church is all over the world. Well, I came to tell you about my journey in faith because I want you to hold it as a mirror before you see yourself. Oh, you say, I wasn't almost struck by lightning and I didn't study become a priest. But how many of you say, I try to be good? I do what I can. I pray and I read the Bible. I go to worship. I hope God can accept this. Let me tell you flat out, God cannot accept your very best. If we could save ourselves, Jesus Christ would not have had to die. If we could get to heaven on our own, God would not have had to send his son, but we can't. We can't be completely holy. We can't do enough good to cancel out the bad. If God's justice meant keeping the law, we would of all people be most miserable. But God in his love and mercy and grace makes it possible for us to be his, and we receive his gifts in faith. So I want to ask you, as I'm leaving, ask you in your own heart and life to tell God again that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept the justification that he freely offers, for the just shall live by faith. Well, ich muss gehen, I must go. I am Dr. Martin Luther. Some people would say I'm the first Lutheran, but nein, ich bin nicht mein Herrn. I'm not my own Lord. I am only Jesus Christ. Amen und auf Wiedersehen.